You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. And perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for thy word and thy grace. And Spirit of God, help us in that which only you can help us with, even in the death and resurrection of our Lord. So thank you very much, even now, in Christ's name, amen. In our study, we're looking at the end of, in our study of the Gospel of John, and we're looking at the section in the each Gospel that is given the most time and information. Understandably, it all has to do with the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, the death of Christ, the main center point of all of creation, of all of forever. Now, so therefore, as we share together, we're looking in the accounting the darkness is upon the face from noon to 3 p.m. And remember now, in the process, we'll pick it up in a minute, the Lord Jesus is going to go and be crucified. In verse 28, chapter 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the word accomplished, finished, brought to an end, completed, nothing missing to reach the goal, to reach perfection, as it were, that all things were now accomplished, reached the goal, perfection, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And we shared together that all of God's word, the Gospels, 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel, how do we know the good news? The good news has to do with the God of the good news. Christ is going to die. And all of the scripture is about Christ, John 5 and 39. All of the scriptures speak of him. And in John 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died according to scripture, buried according to scripture, risen according to scripture. And all of the Bible from Genesis 3:15, God's wonderful promise of the seed of the woman, God is going to, page after page of history, God is going to make it clear over and over again by the scriptures. So there is no way to be mistaken. There is no need to be in doubt at all. God is going to go and do what he does, and you will have no question of who he is. He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and all the scriptures. So, we're having a huge, large confirmation. All scripture, every word, everything is going to be fulfilled in a most wonderful way. And in this case, I thirst. And we did this together. So we have the scriptures. So we have the surety. That's why we have the Bible. These things are written that we might know. And God's wonderful finished work. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in remember now the word accomplished and the word fulfilled in verse 28 are the same verb. And when we come to verse 29, now there was set a vessel of vinegar, etc., sliding down to verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And the word finished is the same. So verse 28 and verse 30, to bring everything to perfection. Now, having said that, go over, if I can, to Luke, chapter 23, Luke in chapter 23. And picking up, if I may, in verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, noontime, and there was a darkness over the earth and the ninth unto the ninth hour. Verse 45. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in two. Now, keep in mind, the darkness is there. The darkness is over the whole earth. Now, it doesn't say land, just Palestine. This is the earth. And you could, don't have to, it'll help you. Go to the next statement, verse 45. What was darkened? The sun was darkened. So if I put my hand over the sun, everything that is under the sun is dark. If I cover the sun like that, a solar eclipse, cover the sun. So the earth was dark. God covered the sun, the light. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind as God goes, and God's going to restore a unique relationship that has been missing. And you'll see it in verse 45. And the veil of the temple was rent in two. So having had the darkness, and the darkness is there, and in the process of that darkness, God is going to go and take the veil and rip it in two. He's going to take it from top to bottom and rip it in two. That's what he's going to do. Now, in order to come even to grips with that, think if you would, Herod's temple. Here are the priests at this time, busy doing what they do in the temple and around the temple, and in the holy place, in the there. And to appreciate that, you have to just think of them, that priest, that they, no one can go on the other side of the curtain except on the Day of Atonement once a year. And only certain priests are chosen. You could never be a priest. You'd be a priest and you never, never, never had the occasion to go there. It's blocked off. It's holy, the holiest of all. It's all blocked. And the priests are doing what they're doing. They aren't aware of the crucifixion out there in that sense. And all of a sudden, the curtain, huge curtain, not like the tabernacle, a huge curtain, is ripped from top to bottom in two. And what do we see? As it's ripped in two and we're standing there, what do we know? Death. To step beyond that is death. To go on the other side, to see beyond the other side, is death. And the curtain is ripped in two, and we're standing there. And there's the ark, as it were. There would be the ark, and there would be the mercy seat in the tabernacle, and that would be on the other side of the curtain. So as we're looking, we're seeing what never could be seen on the other side of the curtain. Wow. On the other side. What do we know? Well, there's no ark of that. God's on the other side. The temple, the holy place, is to help us understand the holiest of all, to be able to get to God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. But we never do that. Wow. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, keeping that there, and looking at that, he gave up the ghost. Here's the veil. The veil is rent in two. And in the process, oh, I'll do the finish the veil, I guess, and go over, if I can, to Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 10, as you're familiar, what happened when that veil was rent in two in God's holy heavenly way? When the veil was rent in two, chapter 10, if I can, picking up, please. And remember now, if I can, chapter 9, verse 3, 9 and 3. And after telling about the tabernacle, and after that second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the second veil, the second. After the second, the veil was the holiest of all. Back over now, no one could go by it, except in the Day of Atonement. Chapter 10, as you would guess, having therefore, brethren, I'll read verse 18 even. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. God has given a wonderful, wonderful way for us to get to him. He's taken down the barrier. The wages of sin is death. He's paid the price so that we can believe. God has made forgiveness possible in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having done that, he gave up the ghost. That's what we read. He gave up the ghost. He died. And remember now, he gave up the ghost. That's a verb. And the centurion, back over to Luke chapter 23. Help me. And in Luke in chapter 23. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He cried. Now that's his seventh word on the cross. And he did it in a loud voice, so that all the guard, the centurion, the soldiers, everyone around there heard these seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And you remember at the beginning of at noontime, when the darkness took place, he cried out with a loud voice, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A loud voice. Now, 3 hours later, he's going to cry in a loud voice again. Loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They're listening. Here's the centurion, among others, verse 47. And when the centurion saw that he was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And elsewhere, he was going to say, he's the Son of God. They were saying, he's righteous. He's the Son of God. Because no one could eat. You wouldn't have missed it in God's awesome doing what he's doing. So in the sight, he breathed his last breath. He did that. Now, in having done that, here he is on the cross, bearing our sin and his own body in the tree. And God, in his wonderful, awesome way, steps aside from the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's there all alone. That's why he says in the beginning, 9 o'clock, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But at noon, there's no more Father to talk to. He's left alone. He's bearing our sin. to be dead in sin, to be out, to have the absence of light, the absence of life, to be dead in sins. So therefore, he's bearing that in darkness, in death. He's bearing our separation from God, the absence of light and life. He's bearing our separation from God in a most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way, an awesome way. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, remember he said in the garden, God, not my will, but your will be done, unless I drink this cup, to drink it to the full. Now, over if I can, John 17. And in John chapter 17, picking up, if I may, and you would recall John 17 is good, but not now. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, remember, our Lord's the shepherd, and picking up if I can, sliding down to verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, what do we know? Here's our Lord on the cross. He knows. We just read in John 19:30. 3 hours have gone by. He's finished the payment. And he says, all things are finished according to the scripture. They're finished. And when he said finished, it's perfected. And he gave up the ghost. What did he finish? He finished what? He finished it. And then he chose to die. He chose to finish it. So he left it as that. He died. He died. And he rose. He said, it is finished, I should say. And in the process, he went in his most wonderful way and rose again. That's what he did. He left the body. He finished it, and the body's hanging on the cross. The cross didn't kill Jesus. The cross didn't kill Jesus. The cross, he just hung on the cross. He stepped from the cross when he was finished and gave up the ghost. That's what he did. The word ghost is used 109 times in King James. And it's the old word, English word, gast, G-A-S-T, which means spirit of breath. It's the ghost, Holy Ghost. He died. He voluntarily quit. He left. He gave himself to the cross, and he gave himself after the cross. He died. He chose to die. And he chose to rise again. Why? The perfect humanity of Christ is awesomely the same, united in one person, the Son of God. God can't die. Acts chapter 2. The cross doesn't kill. The cross is what he hangs on. God killed him. And he, when it was finished, he left. He gave up, he put himself on the cross. and left. And he can't stay there. He can't stay there because in Acts chapter 2, among other things, may I go to Acts chapter 2 and in verse 21. It shall come to pass, this is Peter on the Sermon on the Pentecost, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders, wonderful signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God, he went to the cross to do the will of God. Ye, the Lamb of God slain, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up loose from the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden held of it. Death can't hold life. He bore your death. He voluntarily did it. When he was finished, he finished. He's God. He's full of life. God can't die. God is full of life. And he rose again. He gave up the ghost. He died. He died dead. Awesomely dead. Understand, he died dead. And at the moment, right now, God's going to emphasize by the scripture so that you know he's dead. Why do you need to know he's dead and not needing resuscitation? He needs resurrection. Why? Because you and I, apart from his saving grace, are dead in trespasses and sin. And I need to understand, he truly took my place, and he really, really died. He died. My death is secure and sure and certain in his death. He gave up the ghost. He's dead. Let it be confirmed. Let it be understood. He was buried according to the scriptures. So that you can say, and I can say, in Hebrews, Romans 6 and that, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. You can say that. You can calculate it. It's a sure thing. You calculate the sure thing. He died for you. Dead. So there's nothing to talk about. That's what he did. He finished it, perfected it. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, it was all voluntary, and he did it. And so you and I are to understand that wonderful commitment he made. He made a commitment to himself, to God, to do so in the process. So God looking, he committed his soul, upkeeping of his soul to the Lord, our God, our Father, his Father, in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, back over to Acts, John. And in John and chapter 19. Now remember, he gave up the ghost, and the sun was darkened, and the veil was rent in two. So God, the whole thing is now opened up in a most wonderful way. And if you and I were to read, in fact, we'll read it. We're in John. Just turn over to John chapter 14. What can we know? Because he died on the cross and opened the veil, the way is in to the holiest of all. What can we say? What does he say? John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He took the veil and opened the door. He took the veil and rent it in two. He made possible what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. How can I get through the veil? I'm going to open it up so you can get through. I am the way. Hang on. Chapter 10. And you'll note, if I can, in verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only way to the Father. And when you go down the way, you're going to find a door. I am the door. I am the door. I rent the veil in two. So a person, how am I going to get to the most holy God? Through the person of the resurrected Christ. His person makes our person able to have an audience, to have an acceptableness. He's the door. He's the door. On the other side of the door is pasture. Wonderful, wonderful pasture to find rest for our soul. On the other side of the door. That's what he's done. He's given us access by his person to God's person. He's made that possible. He's the way. Back over to John 14. And in John chapter 14, what does it do for us? Sliding down, verse 20. 14:20. At that day and that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. A unique relationship by way of the way, by way of the door, by way of the pasture. What happens, God? You gave us access to your wonderful person. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We're going to go. Not only that, I'm going to come into him. Verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God, you have opened the door for us, for the Jew, to come to God. Wilderness, the temple, Herod's temple, the priests, the Levites, they went in and out. They never went into the holy place, most holy, never went in there. And they did the routine and did it normally, what you do with any routine, but they never got to God. If they got to God, they wouldn't have crucified him. If they had got to God, they would have never crucified him. The priest would have said, you can't crucify him. They never said that. They're going in and out of the temple. No relationship to God. Back to the tabernacle. What did the people have? The people didn't get in. And the people could seek God with all their heart and find him. But they didn't. They didn't do that. And what did they have? Well, they had the cloud by day, the fire by night, and there was God. But no relationship. No relationship. God, you've opened the door for the believing heart to come on the other side, to get to you through Christ, to get to you. He's the way, the door. And on the other side is the pasture. On the other side, what are you going to do? Well, that's God, you bring us into yourself. And awesome, more wonderful than ever. It's one thing for us to get to you, God. And it's another thing for you to get to us. And that open door, the veil down, the way was made possible. That you could say in John 1:12, as many as received me, to them I give the right to become children of God, even to them that believe in my name. I'm going to come to them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in. How is that possible? The veil is rent in two. I can get to God, but God can get to me. God can get to me and get to you. That's more wonderful than anything. Now, hang on. Having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and God is going to go and finish, perfect in his most wonderful way. Now, what do we know? Well, here's the Jew, the Jewish people, and the Jewish people were trying to keep the law. They're trying to measure up, which they couldn't measure up, and they didn't measure up. So the Lord made nothing perfect and finished. He finished. What did he finish? Back over, if you would, to Hebrews. I'll pick up, if I can, in Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews in chapter 10, picking up, please, in verse 1. You'll remember, what we're looking at is the word perfect, finished, accomplished, fulfilled, perfect, brought to an end, the goal, to reach the goal. There's no need to go any further. A touchdown. You reach the goal. You reach the end. It's perfected. Chapter 1, Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers there unto perfect. Never do it. It can never do it. Or if I can, verse 14. For, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, his death on the cross, finished, he hath perfected, finished, completed, forever, them that are sanctified. He's completed it, finished it, it's all done. Wow, finished. Hebrews 7, chapter 7. Hebrews 7, you'll remember in our study of Hebrews in Sunday school. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. When you say nothing perfect, what do you think that means? Nothing means nothing. Doing, Your doing makes nothing perfect. No flesh shall glory in my presence. It makes nothing perfect. Nothing. But I'm going to do it. It makes nothing perfect. I did all the right things. It doesn't make you perfect. God has to make you perfect. Therefore, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. We can't what? Not by hope. Not by that hope. So therefore, God, the law, thou shalt do, works, W-O-R-K, lots of systems are going by work. You do this and you can have that. You do this and you can have that. That's a system. But God, what have you done in a most wonderful way? You've gone and made it possible. The law can't do it. The law is just a schoolmaster, a jailer, to keep Israel in check, as it were. Now, God, what have you done? He's the way, the door, for him to have access to the human heart. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, to have a unique, think of Sunday school again for a little, have a unique relationship to God. God in the man. Wow. Now, if I can, over if I can, in what we're looking at here, over to Romans. And over to Romans in chapter 10, reminding yourself, Romans 10 and verse 3. Remember now, this is the Jew, verse 2, 10:2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're seeking God, but not the right way. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How so? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end. He's the way, the door, the access. He seeks the human heart to save it. And if we seek him, we're going to find him, because he died on the cross to save us. And all we have to do is honor his wonderful will and saving grace and believe. We're dead in sins. No question. He paid the penalty. He's dead. And then he rose again. He lives. Christ took me, my death, for my death to be evidently known to me, so that before I die physically, I'm already dead spiritually. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he saves me in a most wonderful way. So I've passed, John 5:24, I've passed from death unto life. I am not condemned to the world. Over, if you would please, in that, keeping that in mind, over to 1 John. And in 1 John, picking up in chapter 2, God ended, made something possible that was not possible, a unique relationship to God. That's an awesome thing. God has made it perfect, finished relationship that you have. The minute you get saved, you have eternal life. And God, what did you do when you died? And you said, it's finished. You gave up the ghost. And into thy hands, I commit, I deposit my spirit. That's what it is. Now, here's 1 John. Picking up, please, chapter 2, if I may, sliding down to verse 2. And he, our Lord, is the propitiation, the word satisfaction, to satisfy, the penalty is paid, to make satisfaction. He satisfies God's holy, righteous demands. He died and rose again. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So God, He finished, and made possible the way. God is satisfied. So I don't have to say, well, God, do you understand what I'm like? Do you understand? No. Dead. He died. He took you to the cross and died. What are you going to do with us dead people? Bury them. Bury them and understand they have a newness of life. So what are you going to do if you had a very, very, very special something you use every day or like to use it, like your old nature, you like to use your old nature, and you use that. And what we're going to do, we're going to go out in the backyard here, and we're going to go and bury it under 6 feet of dirt. Now, so what you like to use every day, it is now where you're going to find it, 6 feet under the ground. Can you use it? Can you use it? It's 6 feet under the ground. You can't use it. You can't. No, it's buried. Reckon yourself dead. Buried. Dead. Don't use it. Thank God you have to use it. But God, where am I going to find my thrust, my movement, my life, my happiness, my anything? Reckon yourself dead. You're looking for God to give you and that wonderful, wonderful life that's His, to enjoy alive, being dead from death unto life, to be able to live a wonderful, wonderful life. And God is satisfied. God is satisfied with what? What Christ did. Christ died dead. You reckon yourself dead. God's satisfied. Well, but what have you got to do to... Different. What are you going to do to satisfy God? How's that? How's that for a question? How are you sitting there going to satisfy God? God's satisfied. Reckon yourself dead. Don't make a big deal about it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The truth will set you free. Did you ever read that? What on earth did he mean? Free. What is free? Well, he didn't pay for it. We didn't do anything. God made it possible. So for us to be able to have a unique relationship to God in a unique and wonderful, wonderful way. And so God is going to go and help us. So he's finished. He finished with all that he's done and all that he's going to do. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so therefore, the veil is open, and the most awesome, awesome thing is that we can abide in his wonderful person and rest in his wonderful person because he rose again, and he finished. And we're able to say, in all of our things that we have to go through, I didn't mean to go that way. Well, we're still in 1 John, not far away. In Peter, remember, over in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I think, And in 2 Peter, where are you? And would you please note in verse 19, chapter 4, he committed his soul to God. Now, what am I going to do? Well, I don't have to sit there and make it so I got to be something, because I'm not going to be anything. What I'm going to do is enjoy God's wonderful, wonderful work. He's finished, perfected, satisfied. And so, God, I have to go through all that I do. So do you. Verse chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 19. I'll read even verse 18. For if the righteous scarcely hardly be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit. There's your little word. He committed himself. He committed himself to the Father. What are we going to do? Commit, deposit. According to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What are we going to do? We're going to commit ourselves to God. Now, what did he do? He gave himself to God to outwork everything. So that's what we're going to do in a most wonderful, wonderful way. We're going to go. And in the process, the veil's gone. His death is finished. Finished. Wonderful, according to the scriptures. So I don't have to guess about it. He died dead. There's no question about that. And he lives. So we're able to go and trust him in a most wonderful way. Why can we do so? Because he's the only one like it. There is no other. That's why you trust him. That's why the Bible, as we shared last time, that's why you've got the Bible. There's only one book, only one God, only one Savior, according to the scriptures. And God, here we are, able to rest in your finished work, God. And the veil is open. And we're sitting here in your presence, God. Here we are. Can't see you, smell you, touch you. But God, reckon myself dead. Walk by faith. God said, trust me. And what are we going to do? God's going to go and exercise this wonderful person. I'm not going to go within the veil. God, Ephesians, closing, Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. The believer, us, the believing heart, is seated in heavenly places right now. God, it's out there. That's where we belong. That's where we belong. And God, but here we are, absent from the body, present with the Lord, present with the Lord, and absent from the body. And God, as long as we're in the body, we're absent from the Lord. So God, what are you going to do? I received the Lord as my Savior. And God, the veil's open. That's why I could receive you. I could enter into a unique relationship that you intended me, us, to have by way of Calvary's cross, by way of your death, burial, and resurrection. And you're able to go and make our little heart your home, to make our little heart your temple, to make our little heart to house your heart, and for our little heart to find our heart in your heart, God. That's what you have done. And the veil was rent in two. Wow. Our Father and God, we thank you for thy word and work and grace. Help us. And our Father will thank you. Thank you, God, for that which is impossible becoming possible. God, for the unreality to become reality. Right, the rightness of the reality. For us to truly, truly be, know you as our Lord and Savior. To truly, truly, truly be saved. To truly, truly know the wonderful saving work that you accomplished in the darkness to give us a wonderful, wonderful relationship to you forever. And our God, we thank you very, very much for your grace. And here we are, in Christ's name. Amen.